Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. And I hope you've been enjoying yourself through this series. I know I'm having a lot of fun, so I would say I don't really care about you, but that's not true. I do. But this has just been so, so good. And today, it's just so good. And hopefully, if you give your mind and your attention and your heart to God's Word, I think you'll walk away saying the same thing. This is so good, so good, so helpful. We are looking in Acts chapter number 8, and we will start reading in verse number 26. But we're continuing on looking at some New Testament testimony tracts, some salvation stories. And today we're going to look at the studious seeker, the eunuch who was a studious seeker. We think about the thought, the idea of seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord is often, and maybe I should say, is always an important part of salvation. See, obeying the gospel is simple. I mean, the plan of salvation is simple. It's not complicated. It's turning away from our sin and putting our faith in Jesus as our only hope of forgiveness. It's not complicated. It's not complex as far as what is required from us. But often stuff, and I'll just use that word, stuff gets in the way. And some of you can maybe even identify. You can remember when there was stuff in the way. Things like, you know, the devil. The Bible tells us the devil blinds the eyes of those that believe not. So we have a blindness. We don't see sometimes the obvious truth, though it's sitting right in front of our faces. We just don't see it. Things like the cares of life distract us. We get busy. There's all sorts of things going on. And so our mind is distracted. Our heart is distracted. We're thinking about other things instead of this critically important issue that we need to settle. Sometimes the doubtful questions in our minds that our minds seem to make up out of nowhere, those doubtful questions confuse us. And it's just like, We don't even know which way is up anymore. So stuff gets in the way. Now, if you know today that you're not saved, and it feels like you just don't know what to do next, then I get it. Some of you have been there. You understand what this is like. You get it as well. Just feels like I don't know what to do next. The answer is quite simple. We'll see it exemplified here in our story today, but the answer is seeking the Lord. Now, that's kind of like a Christian cliche, seek the Lord. What does that mean? I mean, over and over again, we're told to seek the Lord. You're familiar with some of these verses. Let me just read some of them to you. We'll get to our text in just a little bit. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Psalm 27 and verse 8, when thou sayest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And of course, Jeremiah 29 verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Seeking the Lord is important. What is seeking the Lord? It's the idea that we give time and attention and focus to God's Word and to the preaching of God's truth. We could say to the wise counsel of a gospel preacher. Seeking the Lord. Setting things aside so that we can focus on what really matters and what really is important. The focal point of that is right here. Seeking the Lord involves looking for the answers to the questions that you have, but not looking in your mind or deep within yourself, but looking for God's truth from God's word, whether that is reading the words for yourself or having perhaps someone else guide you and point you to the truth. That's what it means to seek the Lord. Here in Acts chapter 8, we find a man who was seeking. He didn't have all of the answers. He didn't know where to turn. And so he sought the Lord. And the amazing part is, the cool part is, God moved heaven and earth to give this man the answer that he was seeking for. And he didn't even know all the details until after the fact that God had done all of this pre-arrangement and pre-planning ahead of time so that he could get the answers. He didn't know that, but he began seeking the Lord and God gave him the answers that he was looking for. All right, so here in Acts 8, let's read verse 26 and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, you know, what a surprise. What a happen chance. Behold, there's a man there, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both of them down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Lord, would you help us this morning to have your mind to see what you want us to see? I pray that we would see the example here of this man, a man that you transformed in a powerful way, a man that you, Lord, you fulfilled your promise that those who seek you will find you when they seek for you with their whole heart. I pray that you'd meet some spiritual needs among us here today. For those that are lost, that you would challenge them to seek after you, that they might find you. For those that are struggling and still have questions, I pray that you would answer their questions. Those that are truly saved, that you would assure their hearts this afternoon, that they would know where they are, where they stand, that they would know that they're saved, they'd be able to grow. And for all of us, that you would excite our hearts at the wonders of salvation. Speak to us, we pray, in this time that we have together. Help us to give our minds and attentions to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, here in Acts chapter 8, we find a man who was seeking. And God was going to be found of him. It's not as if God was far away, but God was going to make sure that he got the answers that he was looking for. So, in verse number 27, we're introduced to this seeking man, this studious seeking man. Who was this guy? Well, the Bible gives us some details, not a lot of details, but from these details we can get a pretty good picture, a pretty good idea who this man was. We understand from the description in verse 27 that he was a black African. Sometimes that thought is lost on us, but that was where he was from. And there are those today, especially in our multicultural society, that would say that Christianity is some sort of Western religion, even coming right out and saying that the Bible, the Word of God, Christianity is a white man thing. It's a white man religion. And of course, that's not true. I'll point out a very interesting fact tomorrow that even underscores that. But God is working and moving, and in the book of Acts, he's making it very plain, and we looked at Cornelius yesterday, he's making it very plain that the gospel is for everyone. And so here is this black African. He's from Ethiopia. Now, some of you who love geography, you can kind of picture where Ethiopia is. Maybe you can't, but that's fine. This kingdom of Ethiopia wasn't necessarily in that same location as the country of Ethiopia today. This would have been the ancient kingdom of Nubia. Has anybody ever heard of Nubia in your history or geography? I hadn't, so you would impress me if you just raise your hand, even if it wasn't true. I mean, wow, you know where it is. But this is where he was from, this kingdom of Nubia. And if you want to know where that is, if you just picture the country of Egypt, the borders of Egypt today, so it would have been the southern region of the country of Egypt and also including the northern part of the country of Sudan. And so that's where he was from. That's where he lived. He was a eunuch. And that simply means he was not able to have a wife. He was not able to have children because his job was to be fully devoted to service to the queen. And that was his duty. And he found great success in that career because we find the Bible tells us that he was a man of great authority. Probably third or fourth in line in the kingdom as far as, who is in charge. And so he was a very, very powerful man. I know probably in your Sunday school curriculum, there's that, you probably saw pictures and it's this one guy in this little itty bitty chair and he's got one horse and Phillip's there. I doubt that's what it would have looked like. This guy would have traveled with a security detail, an entourage. There would have been multiple chariots and multiple soldiers and servants who would have gone with him. This guy was important. He was a man of great authority. And part of that authority was the fact that he was the treasurer to the queen. That means that in modern day terms, he held the credit cards. And I know some of you are growing up and you won't even know what a checkbook is except in order to get through accounting class. But he held the checkbook, if you want to put it that way, all right? So whatever money came in and went out, he knew about it. He knew where it was going. If he needed something, if he wanted something, he had the keys to the vault where all the treasure was stored. He had as much as he could possibly want, and he was fully devoted to that job, fully focused on that job, and he found a great measure of success. He had made it. He had money, he had authority, he had status, he had position. But I believe it wasn't quite enough to satisfy his soul. And the reason I think that is the reason why he came to Jerusalem in the first place. I think we see a man who felt like he had something missing. He had everything the world said you need in order to be happy, in order to feel fulfilled, but yet he didn't. There was something missing, and he was searching for that something else, and maybe he didn't even know exactly what that something was, but he knew something was missing, and he needed to find out what that was. He had questions on his heart, and he was seeking for answers to those questions. He was struggling with these things. Now, remember the four elements of salvation. Remember, the outline is the same every single day, so the outline will be the same today. Starts with, number one, Confrontation moves to number two, conviction. Then number three, confession. And then number four, conversion or a change. So let's talk about confrontation. And when we use that term confrontation, we're talking about we need to come face to face with the truth. We need to be confronted with the truth. What was the truth, or the truths, really, that this Ethiopian eunuch, this African man, what truth did God intersect with him? What truth did God bring to his attention? Well, I believe, number one, that he was confronted with the truth about Jehovah God. He was confronted with the truth about Jehovah God because somewhere, somehow, and I would love to know the details of this, be one of those things we'll get to find out in heaven, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Somehow, someway, he came into contact with the truth about who God is, about who Jehovah God is, the God of Israel. Was it travelers who came through the kingdom and they told him about this? Was it part of the scattering that took place when God judged Israel and Judah for their sin and they went into captivity and some of them scattered across the world, and there was a remnant even that Jeremiah talks about, how they went down into Egypt and maybe they made their way further down south to this kingdom, and perhaps that's how? I have no idea how he came into contact with this truth, but he did. Somehow he did. And that truth about who God is, who God was, resonated with his heart. Whether or not he understood everything or not, we don't know, but that resonated with him. He said, you know what? I think this is true. I think this is the way to follow in my life. And perhaps he began trying to follow this God of Israel. And a part of that following, a part of that Jewish practice was traveling to Jerusalem, the city where God chose to place his name, the city of God, in order to worship. And there's something in him that drew him to Jerusalem. I've got to go there. And I don't know what his expectations were, what he thought he might find. But I imagine him and his entourage on the long journey, a long journey from all the way down the area of Sudan, all the way up north through Egypt and through Gaza into Israel and to Jerusalem. I wonder what it must have been like to finally arrive at the city of Jerusalem, to see the temple for the first time. And what he must have thought, like, I'm going to get the questions answered. I'm going to find some answers. I'm going to learn what this is all about. There's something here, and whatever is here is going to help me. So he was confronted with the truth about Jehovah God. I think, and I can't prove this necessarily, I'm just using my, biblical imagination, or maybe I shouldn't use the word biblical, but my imagination a little bit. I think that this eunuch was confronted with something else, and that is the emptiness of religion. Now, use your minds with me in just a little bit. A man of his wealth, of his status, coming to Jerusalem, add that to the fact that he's interested in Judaism, he's interested in worshiping God according to the ways of the Jews. So here he's coming. He's coming into the city. Can you imagine people like the Pharisees and the high priests and the Sanhedrin not having something to do with his stay and his visit? I mean, the Pharisees were all about status. They were all about, position, all about people, look at me. And what better way to have people look at you than you to be friends with the high and powerful and mighty foreign dignitary who's coming in. Oh, yes, we're BFFs. Right, right. Of course, so they're just weaseling their way in. And perhaps maybe he even sought them out. I mean, who else to find out about some of these things and worshiping here at the temple? I mean, they would have been the ones, everyone said, go talk to them. They'll help you, they'll know. So whether it was intentional he sought them out or whether they kind of weaseled their way in, you know, this really important rich friend, all right, you know, that we get to show them around the city and all that. But I can't help but think that they didn't have something to do with this, something to do with his visit. And so there he is, and he's got all these people, and of course, everybody wants to be his friend because he's got all this money and wealth and all that. And he came with these expectations, these questions that he had, and I can't help but think that he hoped that maybe during this visit, everything would become crystal clear. But we find him leaving and going home. And from what we read here in the text, I know he didn't have all of his questions answered. And even if he did get some of his questions answered, the answers didn't satisfy him. Perhaps he kind of grew frustrated because all the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and all these important guys with their noses kind of stuck in the air a little bit, all of these guys, the only thing they could talk about was these Christians and how they needed to get rid of all these Christians. And here he has these questions, and they don't seem to really give him the time of day in order to answer his questions. They're just worried about all these people who are, you know, believing in this man Jesus. Nobody's helping me. Nobody's answering my questions. I can't find what I'm looking for. Perhaps there's a few of you who feel that way even today. I just can't find what I'm looking for. Something's missing. I don't know exactly what it is, but I know that something is missing. And so I honestly believe that he was confronted with the emptiness of religion. There are no answers for him. But he's also confronted, and this is what the Bible tells us, he's also confronted with the truth of the Scriptures. Now understand that a copy of the Old Testament. Now, perhaps he only had the book of Isaiah. I don't know. He was rather rich. He did have a lot. So perhaps while he was there, and again, this is something that we don't know. Maybe he had a copy of the Scriptures, and that's why he went to Jerusalem. You know, in my imagination, I see him being frustrated with the Pharisees, and he says, you know what? I'm going to find out for myself. I'm going to go and purchase a copy, which would have been, I mean, very, very expensive. I mean, think of how long it would take if you had to copy the entire Old Testament word for word by hand. It's a long time. You're not going to be like, hey, yeah, give me $5 and we'll call it even. No, you couldn't go to Walmart and pick up the $5 Bible special in the book section. You couldn't do that. This was something very expensive, and if anyone would have the wealth in order to purchase a copy, it would have been him. So perhaps he bought it while he was there in Jerusalem. And frustrated with the empty religion that he saw all around him, he decided he would try to find answers for himself. Perhaps he saw the very clear divide in the temple from those who came and were following Judaism and then these Christians who came and met there in the temple court. Perhaps he saw some of that. I don't know. I don't know exactly. By this time, there was a decent amount of persecution, so perhaps they weren't even meeting there. I don't know. But anyway, he has a copy of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he and his royal entourage are on their way home. And I like to think, in my imagination, again, so you're doing a lot of exploring of my imagination. I like to think that they got part of the way. The Bible tells us they were in Gaza, which is Gaza's a strip of land that's right along the Mediterranean Sea, right where the sea turns. You know, Egypt's down here, and it turns a little bit. It's right that strip there, and in fact, it's still called Gaza today, and it's part of the land that's disputed there in Israel. But anyway, so he's in Gaza. He's made it a little ways towards home, and you know, the horses need something to eat. The horses need something to drink. So perhaps they're just kind of parked there for just a little break, and the horses are getting something to eat and drink, and the servants are taking care of them. And here is this eunuch sitting in his chariot, and he's just reading. So we go from confrontation to conviction. And again, these two kind of blur together. There's not a definitive line here. But we find the eunuch here in Gaza reading according to verse number 30. He's reading out loud. Have you ever been so confused by something you started reading it out loud? The coefficient of the denominator and x to the second plus y. What in the world? Have you ever done that? I like to think that perhaps this is what has caused him to read this out loud. And we know the Bible tells us what he was reading. Here in Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to turn there in just a minute to really dig into what he was reading. But, I mean, he's confused, he's struggling, he's reading out loud, he's pondering, he's thinking. He's trying to figure out what in the world is this prophecy in Isaiah. What is this all about? Who is this about? You know, confrontation turns to conviction when we decide to seek God for ourselves. And there he is, seeking God for himself. He's in the Bible, he's in God's Word, and he's trying to find answers. And so the eunuch's got a burning question on his mind. There's a conviction in his heart, a question in his heart. And his question is this: who is this? Who is this? You see this in verse number 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Who in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he describing something that's happening to himself? Or is he talking about someone else? And you'll note the phrase there in verse 34, "I pray thee." I mean, he's getting desperate. There's a measure of desperation in seeking the Lord. God, I have to find the answer. I have to find you. And he's gotten to the point where he's really desperate. And he's in this specific passage. And he wants to know, who is this? And we know he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. We know the verses that are specifically recorded for us here in Acts 8 are Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And if he read to verse number 7 and verse number 8, logic would tell you that he started before then. He probably read the verses before then, which culminated in verses 7 and 8. And Isaiah 53, I like this, he was just so happened. We're not looking at this from Philip's perspective, but Philip comes upon him and meets him, and he just so happens to be reading the greatest messianic chapter in probably the entire Old Testament, you know. Oh, you know, surprise! This is a coincidence. No, it's God. But anyway, he's reading Isaiah chapter 53, and he's reading about the suffering servant in this section of Isaiah. Isaiah's talking about the suffering servant. And so he's reading along and he's wondering, who is this? And if you want to turn to Isaiah 53, just think about some of these things. In Isaiah 53 in verse 2, he wondered, who is this? Who is the one who is just like us? You know, there's no great beauty about him. There's nothing like, you know, when you see him, you're like, wow, he looks remarkable, but he's just normal. Who is this guy who's just like us? Who is this one in verse number 3 who's despised and rejected of men? Who is this one at the end of verse 3 who is not esteemed, who has been devalued? Who is this one in verse number 4 who is bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows? Who is this one who would be smitten and stricken of God and afflicted? Who is this one in verse number 5 who was wounded for our transgressions? Who is this one who was bruised for our iniquities? Who is this one whose stripes could bring us healing? Who is this one who on him would be laid the iniquity of us all? Who is this one who would be stricken and smitten by God, but yet in the face of that affliction, he wouldn't open his mouth? Who is this one who would be humiliated in judgment? Who is this guy? And he says to Philip, I pray thee, please, I have to know the answer. Who is this person? Talk about conviction. I think we see some conviction here. I've got to know what the Bible means and what it means to me. I'm praying you, can you help me? Because I don't understand. I don't understand what I'm reading. So the eunuch's question, who is this, brings Philip's answer. And Philip's answer in verse 35 is simply this. Who is this man? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Jesus was just like us. He became a man just like us. Jesus was despised and rejected. He was unesteemed. He was devalued. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He would be smitten and stricken of God. He would be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. His stripes would bring us healing. He would be the one who would take upon himself our iniquity. He would be the one who would go like the sheep to the slaughter. He'd be silent in the face of affliction. He would be the one who would be humiliated in judgment. And he would be the one who would do all of that for us. The answer to the eunuch's question, the answer to the eunuch's conviction, who is this? Who is this? Who is this? The answer is Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The answer to our questions and the answer to the struggles of our heart, especially when it comes to this matter of salvation, it's not religion. The answer is Jesus. And the reason why he did what he did, the reason why that description is in Isaiah chapter 53, because as Philip began to preach Jesus, the eunuch learned the answer to his question. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I can be healed. I am like the sheep that has gone astray. I am the sheep who has gone astray. I am the one who has turned to my own way. And God laid on Jesus, the suffering servant, this man who's prophesied in Isaiah 53, God laid on him all of my sin. Do you remember when God made that clear for you? Jesus died for me, for my sin. He took all of my sin upon himself. There's a measure in salvation in which we just come and we say, he did everything. He did it all for me. I have nothing to offer him. God, I give up. I'm yours. Now, there wasn't all the elements of the salvation prayer, you know. He didn't say in Jesus' name at the end of his prayer or anything like that. Doesn't even really record a prayer necessarily. But he does come to this conclusion. The answer to the doubts and struggles of my heart is Jesus. I know that sounds cliche. I know you're thinking, I've heard preachers say this before, but I want you to understand that it's true. The answer to the struggles of your heart is not somebody coming up with something brand new you've never heard before, like, oh, I've never heard that. The answer to your question is not, hearing some great message from some guest preacher. I know it kind of feels that way. If someone could just preach a great message and then that would help me, and so I haven't found that yet, so here I am just waiting for it. No, the answer to the struggles of your heart is for you to just say, Jesus did it all for me. All I have to do is just accept it. It's mine. Thank you for doing it for me. Thank you for being the suffering servant. It's just giving in. I'm going to now put all those wonderings and doubts to the side because Jesus is my answer. He's not only the answer, he's my answer. Sometimes that's as simple as it gets. I've been told that Jesus is the answer all of my life. You've been told that all of your life. He's the answer. Yeah, 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 blah, blah, blah. But salvation is when you say, Jesus is my answer. He's mine. And so we find here that Philip preaches Jesus to him. And just as an aside, we find again where God does a miracle, just like he did with Cornelius. He doesn't write salvation in the sky. He doesn't use his angel to tell this eunuch what he needs. He sends a believer, a Christian, a gospel preacher, you and me who are saved, sends us to go and preach. Philip had to go. Under the power of the Spirit, he went. Because he was obedient, there was conviction in this man's heart. Thankfully, it didn't stop there. He didn't put the brakes on. He just continued going, and it goes verse number 37 to number 3. Now we get to confession. And just as an aside, I'm really glad I have a King James version of the Bible. If you held just about any of the modern Bible versions, verse 37 is gone. It ain't there. You won't read it. It's missing. The numbers will just go 35, 36, 38. It's not there. I challenge you. Go to the store sometime. Pick one of them up. Go to this passage. You'll find that. If it is there, it'll be in italics and quotes, and then there'll be a little something at the bottom saying it doesn't really belong there. But I'm thankful it's there because it records for us the confession. And remember, Romans 10 tells us that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth and confession is made unto salvation. And confession is what? We said this the last 2 days. Confession is what? Agreeing with God. So what truth did the eunuch agree to? What did he believe? And you'll notice there in verse 37 that Philip challenges him, if thou believest with all thine heart. What did the eunuch agree to? What did he believe with all his heart? Well, you notice what he says. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, you could blow through that statement and miss what he is saying, but think about that for a second. The eunuch was agreeing that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ. You know what the word Christ means? It means Messiah. It means the fulfillment of the suffering servant of Isaiah. He's the one. He's the Christ. The one foreshadowed and prophesied in the Old Testament. The one who was chosen by God to bear our sin. The one through whom we could find forgiveness. He's the chosen Messiah of God. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe Jesus Christ. This was the truth that he was confessing. Jesus, and we kind of already talked about that. Jesus is the answer to my need. And I am receiving that for myself. Jesus is the Christ. What else did he believe? He believed that Jesus is the Son of God. I wonder how much about Jesus he learned while he was in Jerusalem. I wonder how much of what he learned was not so good. Perhaps hanging out with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And now he's coming to this place that Jesus was not only a blasphemous criminal. No. He's the Son of God. He's not just a dead man who his disciples kind of concocted this scheme to convince everyone that he had resurrected from the dead when he really didn't. No, Jesus is the living, resurrected God. He was God in the flesh. And I believe that. I believe that. The confession of the eunuch. He experiences salvation. And we know that he experiences salvation because of number 4. We know he experiences conversion because think about the change that takes place in his life. I mean, there he goes from being concerned and burdened by these questions and the struggles of his heart And we find a completely different man here. In verse 37, once he says, verse 36, when they come to some water, he says, "Hey, I would like to be baptized. Is there anything that stands in the way of me getting baptized?" And I don't know if he saw people get baptized in Jerusalem. I'm not real sure. Again, it would have been during the time of persecution, so perhaps that would have been done hush-hush or quiet. Perhaps he heard about it from the Pharisees, from the religious leader, that's what all these crazy Christians were doing. I mean, this weird thing of going out and getting baptized. I don't know. Perhaps Philip told him about what had taken place there in the church in Jerusalem and how thousands of people had come to Christ. I don't know exactly how he heard about baptism. But when he saw a place, he's like, "That's what I want to do." We see his change, his conversion in his public confession. He says, "I not only have done, I've privately confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now I want to make a public confession." There's some water, which I find very interesting because the Bible tells us that Gaza was desert. I wonder if God just didn't make sure there was a little place of water where I don't know, right? Getting into my imagination again. But he gets a public confession. Can I encourage some of you who are struggling with this next step of faith in your life with something that God just showed me and I was like, "Woo, that is good." Do you notice what happened when Philip baptized the eunuch and the result of that? Verse 39. Of course, Philip challenges him, "Hey, you know, you need to give clear testimony of salvation." And he does, okay? It's a good thing for a church to say, "Hey, we need to hear a clear testimony of salvation to make sure that you understand." So he gives that clear testimony. They go down into the water. Philip baptizes him. He puts him down in the water. He's coming out of the water. Whoa, this is great. He's making a public confession of his faith. And boom, Philip's gone. Perhaps, you know, he's still wiping the water out of his eyes. I don't know, or just, you know, getting it clean. And he turns around and Philip's whoop, gone. I probably never saw him again. But, you know, he knew at that point that God had intersected his life. When the eunuch obeyed, he had the opportunity to witness a miracle. Do you know this is what obedience is all about in the Christian's life? When we obey, we have the opportunity to witness a miracle. All the way back at salvation, when we obey the gospel, we can become a witness to a miracle of God. We can't explain it. We don't know exactly how it all happened, but we know that, like we saw yesterday, the Holy Spirit came down, he moved in, and there's a change. We witness the miracle. And then God challenges us. And some of you who know you're saved and you're confident of that and perhaps you've even followed the Lord in baptism, you know that your Christian life is going to be all about God confronting you with specific areas of obedience. Like, "I want you to be involved in this. I want you to go here. I want you to witness to that person. I want you to be a part of outreach." We go, "Oh, no, I'm not so sure about that. I mean, that's really scary." And it is. But guess what? When you obey, you might just have an opportunity to witness a miracle. That's why when we obey, and some of you you've stepped out in some of those areas, and when you've obeyed, what did that feel like? Perhaps you couldn't even express it to anybody, but it was like, "Whoa, yes! I did what God wanted me to do. This is awesome." And maybe you kept that kind of to yourself. But he witnesses a miracle. And I think he probably did do that. "Whoa, yes!" Because it says he went on his way rejoicing. "This is amazing! I had all these questions, and God brought this man, and he said, 'Jesus is the answer. He is the suffering servant. He was the one wounded for my transgressions. With his stripes I am healed.' And I received him. I accepted him. And then I got baptized. I obeyed him. And it was like the man was gone. God just took him away. What an amazing thing. He goes on his way rejoicing. Notice the change. He goes from being a man who is confused. Who is this guy? Is this himself? Is he talking about someone? I don't know the answers. He goes from someone who is concerned and weighed down and burdened with confusion to now it's all gone and he's rejoicing. He found the answer. What a remarkable change. Do you know another thing? When I think about the conversion, the change that took place in his life, I believe that this man had an amazing impact. Because there is something that we know from history, and that is this region of northern Africa, all along the Mediterranean coast, became a major hotbed for Christianity in that first century. Now, it didn't stay pure and clean for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years. There was some false doctrine that eventually made its way in as the centuries went by. Where did all those churches come from? Where did all those believers come from? Again, I'm not categorical. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I can't help but wonder. How did Christianity flourish in North Africa in the first century? How did it get there? Could it be through this man's influence, what he did? There was a conversion. There was a change. This studious seeker found the answer to the burden that was on his heart. Some of you are carrying a burden on your heart. You're struggling with this issue of salvation. And yeah, you put a good face on it for the most part, but you know it's there. And you're straddled with questions and doubts, struggles. Let me encourage you. What did this man do? He decided, I'm going to seek the Lord for myself. I'm going to get in God's Word. I'm going to find the answers. That doesn't mean, obviously, he needed someone to come and help him. That doesn't mean you don't seek after counsel, godly counsel. But you get in God's Word for yourself. And you get to the point where you accept God's answer. You say, well, it doesn't all make sense. Okay? But you just need to accept it. That's where the faith comes in. Remember we talked about truth where, you know, Jesus is the answer? You get taught that all your life. But then salvation is Jesus is my answer. He's for me. Seek the Lord. And seek Him not with the thought, well, you know, if this doesn't work, then I'll just try later. But when you're searching for something, you keep searching for it until you find it. You don't just give up. Seek Him and find Him. Search for Him with your whole heart. Find the answer, just like this studious seeker found the answer in Christ. If you know that you're not saved, you can turn to Christ today. You can take Jesus from being the answer to being your answer. It's available to you today. Choice is up to you what you want to do about it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story. How you answered the questions on this man's heart. How you moved and worked and took this first deacon, Philip, from Samaria and brought him all the way down to this desert place because there was someone who needed some answers. Lord, I think in this room this afternoon there are some that need some answers. I pray that they would take it upon themselves, like this eunuch traveling all the way to Jerusalem, purchasing, spending great amounts of money to purchase a copy of the Scriptures. He went to great lengths to seek you. And I pray there would be some young people who would go to some great lengths to seek after you. And I pray that you would be found of them. They would experience what it's like to go from being concerned and burdened and weighed down to going on their way rejoicing. because of what you've done in their heart. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that you would again challenge our hearts, that we would make it our life's business, our life's work, to go out into the highways and hedges and find people like this that we can point to Jesus, that we can tell them about the fact that Jesus is the answer to their burdens and their questions. Thank you for speaking to us today. Bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.